morning. Good afternoon. So I wanted to talk for a minute. I'm going to talk about the resources on the resource table, and then we'll talk about the piece of art, and then we'll be ready for launch into confession. So because our discipline is to confession, we've got some special holy cards over on the resource table right there at the end of the amazing snack table. And it's got Jesus the Good Shepherd on this side of the Holy Card, and on the other side is the Act of Contrition. And there are lots of versions of the Act of Contrition. You probably all learned your own when you made your confession. If you are maybe in your 50s or older, this prayer might be similar to the one you learned. It's similar to the one I learned. It's a lovely Act of Contrition. And also, there's a Holy Card for Pope St. John Paul II. His feast day is Monday. So there's a beautiful card with, you know, this is prayers or something on the a lot of interesting information on the back that I have not read yet. So you guys can read it and be enlightened about seeing Pope John Paul II. Okay, so the painting we have today is actually called Confession. Seemed like a really good one to pick. And so it's a painting by a man called Giuseppe Maltini. It's from about 200 years ago, and the painting is a little taller than I am, and almost as wide as my arm span. So that's a big painting, especially for that time, to paint a very intimate, small figure subject with a painting that large. Paintings that big and bigger were usually for a very important allegorical or historical, some important historical figure or a king or a battle or something like that. But this is a very different kind of painting for it to be that large, and so that was kind of a new thing. And what I thought was really cool is that it is designed to illustrate the moral beauty of everyday life. This is just a beautiful moment that we kind of have a minute to peek back the curtain and glimpse at a very intimate moment where this woman is in confession. The priest is very attentively listening. She's very seriously leaning and confessing her sins. I know we've all felt that way at times in confession. And so we get to actually kind of peek into that. And it helps us to remember the grace and the beauty of confession when we go, so that if we go regularly, we can view this as a part of our everyday life too. If we go once a year, it's a little bit more of a big deal. So I would encourage us to go more frequently, and I'm sure Deacon Mark would second that if he's not going to already say that. So that is the other thing I wanted to mention is I tried in almost every piece of art except for the final one, which is Christ. You can't beat Christ. I tried to make sure that we had women in all the paintings so that all these disciplines, we could put ourselves easily in the place of who's ever shown in the painting and say, yes, I can see myself fasting and I can see myself going to confession. And I think it's just another good visual reminder of how these things, we're all called to all do all of these disciplines that we're studying this year.
Thank you, Nancy. Well, ladies, if you would have told me 15 years ago that I'd be here at Christ the King Bible Study, Catholic Bible Study, introducing my brother, a candidate for the priesthood seminarian, to speak to you on the discipline of confession, I would have told you you were extremely mistaken and called you crazy. But it just goes to show you that God has his own plan, and he's full of surprises, as both Mark and I are converts. So it's a little surreal today to be introducing him. But it's a little bit about Mark. Excuse me. He graduated from the University of Georgia in 1995 and is an avid Bulldog fan. In fact, during his high school and college days, he knew all the stats. And on Sunday, if the Dogs lost, you could not speak to him. Now I think he's matured a bit, and he's able to.
A little bit.
He's able to deal with the loss. Unfortunately, he's having to do that. We're all having to do that right now because of what happened in Baton Rouge on Saturday. But anyway, he began his career in insurance and then served as vice president of operations for our family business. And it was during that period that he felt the call to ministry. At that time, we grew up in the Presbyterian Church, so he attended Reformed Theological Seminary, where he earned a Master of Divinity. And then through a series of unexpected twists and turns, which is a story for another time, he became Catholic in 2012 and began discerning for the priesthood. He's in his fourth and final year of studies at Notre Dame Seminary in New Orleans, Louisiana. And for the past few months, Mark has served as deacon for St. Jude the Apostle Church in Sandy Springs. And he'll be heading back, I think, tomorrow for his final semester, Saturday, for his final semester in New Orleans. And he will be ordained a priest, God willing, on June 1st here at the cathedral. Throughout his years, Mark's been active in a variety of ministries, including Bible studies, men's small groups, prison ministry, homeless ministry, youth groups, RCIA, and confirmation. And I just want to say, you know, many of you have been praying for Mark over the last 4 years. I've constantly read his name, put it in the bucket. I know the prayer team and small groups and all of you have been praying for his formation and discernment, and I'm so grateful for his prayers. Our family is, I know he is, and we are just so thankful today that he has a chance to meet all of y'all and speak, and then also thank you himself personally for all those prayers, because I know it supports him greatly. So it is with great pleasure that I introduce my brother, Deacon Mark White.
Well, I'm privileged to be here, and it's funny, I was talking to Amanda yesterday, and I was at St. Jude for 6 months as a transitional deacon to kind of do an internship, and then I'll head back to seminary on Saturday, and I was just really, really busy, so I knew this talk was coming, and so she called me, and she was like, so, you know, you're finishing up, getting the finishing touches on the talk. And I'm like, well, I am working on the talk, but I'm actually just starting it right now. So, but it really came together great. So hopefully it'll be, I think it did. We'll find out in a moment, won't we? So, but I want to thank y'all for your prayers and support, because I know that Amanda has talked to you guys about this for years in my discernment. And I can tell you that just on a personal note, the prayers for seminarians, because something weird happened, in a good way, when I was in seminary, is that I would have days, and you have days and periods that are more difficult than others. Seminary is supposed to be really challenging. It's not supposed to be easy. And there were days where all of a sudden I just feel a sense of strength. And there was a sense in which the Holy Spirit said in the moment, someone's praying for you. So I didn't have a vision of one of y'all praying for me or anything like that. But that makes such a big difference. So if there's one thing you can do for all the priests and the deacons and all the clergy, and obviously your whole family and everyone, is pray for them, but particularly for seminarians as well, because they definitely need it, especially in these times. So what I want to do is start off with a question that probably several people will know here, and I'm going to preface any question with, there's two people that can't answer the question, and that's Amanda and Betsy in the room. And that's because they may know a little bit more than me at times, and I don't want to get shown up. So, but anyway, this is just a question that I'm going to kind of answer, and it's going to lead us into this talk on confession. That's why I wanted to start with it. It's an important question, and it's something we need to think about, especially from a Catholic perspective. So I'll start the question with just something from the Catholic Catechism. It says, the Catholic Catechism says that only God forgives sin. This is Catholic Catechism 440, 1441. It says, only God forgives sins. Since he is the Son of God, Jesus says of himself, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins and exercises this divine power. Your sins are forgiven. So the question is, that if this is true, why do we, or at least Catholics, are called in some instances, and you know, to make it at least a discipline in our lives, to go to confession to a priest? Does anyone want to comment on it, or does anyone have any thoughts on that? Why do we do that?
Because Jesus said, "Who sends you for the way of prayer? He's ordained and he's ordained."
Right. It was something that the Lord gave to the apostles as a ministry. I want to read that verse to you. It says that Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And then the catechism, based on that verse, says this. It says that Jesus, by virtue of his divine authority, that he gave this power to men to exercise in his name. So why I think that's important is it just kind of lays the foundation of at least in why it is that Jesus would set it up that way in the most ordinary human way, that I think Jesus wanted to give us this opportunity of forgiveness. The catechism says this, and I want to talk about this. I think this really helps us to understand why we would confess to a priest. And I'll talk about other ways in which we confess our sins as well. But principally, from an ideal standpoint, this is catechism number 1442. It says that Christ has willed that in her prayer and life and action, his whole church should be a sign and instrument of the forgiveness and reconciliation that he acquired for us at the price of his blood. But he entrusted the exercise of the power of absolution to the apostolic ministry, which he charged with the ministry of reconciliation. The apostle is sent out on behalf of Christ, with God making his appeal through him and pleading, "Be reconciled to God." So this is just something that I think is helpful to think about, is that this idea of a sign of forgiveness, you know, that we need signs because we're human. You know, we are, obviously we're physical people, right? This speaks to something called the sacramentality of the church, big theological word, which basically speaks to the fact that chiefly God uses visible, created reality to reveal his love and mercy to us. To reveal himself to us, literally. And even sacramentally, to literally give his grace and mercy to us, to give himself to us through creation. We talk about how that works. And why is this important? Well, it's very, very human. You know, we are all body-soul composites. So we are constantly receiving information, spiritual, temporal, in a relational way. This is the way we do it. Signs and symbols. Things that we take for granted. For example, someone's body language. We can read their body language. You can tell if they're sad or they're mad or they're happy right away. Or we can go outside and go, "Well, it looks like it's going to rain today." And we just kind of take that for granted because we're physical, right? Or we perceive things from our physical body. Stop signs, red, green light, road signs. So this is the way God has set up creation, right? And so through creation, God's going to reveal himself to us through that. But he also literally gives himself to us. It's even deeper than that, but I want to talk a little bit about just a couple verses that speak to that. Some of you may be familiar with this. I know we have some Protestant sisters here today, and this is a verse you may be familiar with, or Catholic as well. It's Romans 1:20. It says that ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. It's a beautiful, beautiful scripture. Another one that I really love is Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So that it's Jesus or God revealing himself to us, but even more so, I got a question for you here. What's the most direct way that God communicates to us in the Old Testament? How would we describe that? The most direct way he's communicating to us through the Old Testament scriptures. Through what? The prophets, but I'm thinking just more, maybe a little more generally. His word, right? His word. Because there are visions, there are events that he's speaking through those, but he's doing it through his word in a very direct way. And of course, we all know the fulfillment of this, John 1:14. Any of you are familiar with this verse? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. So Jesus, and God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is God, realizes we are human and we need to experience the words of forgiveness and be assured we are forgiven in a human way. Maybe even in some instances, the touch of forgiveness or the community of forgiveness, right? The love and the mercy of the Father. And if you look at our Lord's personal ministry of forgiveness and reconciliation, which is the foundation that he gives the apostles, as Jesus of Nazareth, it involved real personal moments, even some moments that involved touch, certainly words and a connection with the person, very relational. There's some examples of this. You can think about this in the gospel. Those of you probably know the passage. It's often in our readings of the paralytic being lowered through the roof. And Jesus sees the paralytic right away and he says, your sins are forgiven directly, very personal, even more personal. The woman in John 8 that's caught in adultery by the Pharisees. They're very self-righteous. They're going to try to get her stoned. And Jesus says, you know, he who is without sin cast the first stone. They walk away. And in a very personal moment, kind of a private moment, you know, just unintended maybe, but it's, well, at least Jesus intended, he says, does anyone condemn you? She says, no, Lord. And he said, well, go and sin. And we're very beautiful, very personal. So God knew we needed this personal, relational experience of forgiveness. So he allows this ministry to continue through men, kind of in an incarnational manner, you know. So we experience reconciliation and forgiveness in a human mode. Here's a little philosophy for you. We love this phrase in our seminary, but it's just obvious. It's from Aquinas. It says that things are received in the mode of the receiver. So God condescends to us in offering us mercy and forgiveness through a priest, you know. So, and through the church in that way, okay. So now, I know we have some Protestant sisters here. And even though you may not experience through the sacrament of reconciliation, you still can experience this in a relational manner. I can talk about this because when I first kind of had a conversion to my faith, before my faith meant nothing to me. It was in a Protestant context. But I went to a big church, and the way I came to believe I was forgiven and accepted and loved by God was profoundly relational. It was in the context of small group community teaching, and it involved people. You know, so no, I didn't go to a priest, but I still needed that. It wasn't enough just to have the private moment with God. That's important. We're going to talk about that. But there was more to it than that. God knows we're created for that. He knows that we need that. Being in a community with those people and sharing my weaknesses with them and them sharing it with me and then us talking about the scriptures that speak of God's mercy and forgiveness, that was very powerful. It was a precursor, ultimately, to, I thought, of maybe even a fuller experience. Well, definitely a fuller experience than that as far as I believe in the sacrament of reconciliation. So just something to think about. Another thing is trying to get to the human dimensions of this, how this kind of is the way God has wired us, is the secular way of looking at this. I believe many people go to counseling often for a lot of reasons. Now, sometimes there's really different reasons. Sometimes it could be an emotional or psychological issue. Somebody could have hurt us, right? And so there's lots of good reasons that don't involve this. But a lot of times, I believe many people, particularly in this culture, go because of the consequences of their guilt. Maybe they don't even know that, but that's why they're going. And, you know, there's lots of good reasons beside that, but they do that, and they need that confidant. You know, normally counseling is one-on-one, right? They
need that confidence to speak to because of maybe possibly this burden that they feel. And it could involve guilt. It may involve other things. But I think often it does involve guilt. So all human beings, on some level, intuitively, because we're created in God's image and we're fallen, we know there's some sort of a disconnect, right? We know we need forgiveness. Psalm 130, I love this psalm, and I pray it as a part of the breviary often, as I'm supposed to be praying the psalms regularly. I made the promise to do that. So beautiful, but listen to this. It says, out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Or listen to this psalm, Psalm 38:4. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Wow, very powerful. The image of water is often used in psalms to talk about the water over. It's just a weighty thing. And listen to what the psalmist says. He says, thy way, they weigh like a burden too heavy for me. I think that's a kind of beautiful way in the scripture where Jesus is trying to, where our Lord, through his word, is trying to say to us, it's too heavy for you, but you can bring the burden to me, and I will take it from you, you know. And he says to us, his burden is light, his yoke is easy. So it's a universal human condition. So we want to resist the idea that, you know, this is just for Catholics or it's just for Christians to confess their sins, right? Whether they do it in private or whether they use the sacrament. It's everybody needs it. I want to tell a little story. This is a great story about my sister, and she's usually involved in my stories, because she leads me into everything in life. She led me into this life, you know, because she, in the sense that she wanted a little brother, so that's why I'm here. But then she also led me into church, eventually, or back to church, or to the church for the first time, really. And then she led me into Catholic church, so hopefully she'll lead me to heaven. So it's very important that she's holy, because if she does not, she's going to lead me somewhere else. I don't want to go. So we, yeah, so pray for her, maybe more than me. Anyway, because she's my leader. So anyway, I did this thing. Now this is, okay, I know you hear this and you think, well, what is this? What was this guy, a weirdo or something? I used to go to the courthouse in Gwinnett, and it would be, I was not one of those preacher guys. I know you've seen them. If you've ever been, they stand out in front, and sometimes it can be very condemning. Sometimes not. Sometimes they're just kind of goofy. But this was Protestant. Yes, obviously not Catholic. You're not going to see me doing that now, but I would go to people and pray for them in the courthouse. It was really actually an amazing experience. I was never condemning, and I would not talk to someone that didn't want me to talk to them. But I talked to lots of different people, and I'd often run into Catholics, you know, but mostly, sadly, a lot of the Catholics, they didn't really know why they were Catholic. They just knew, well, I grew up Catholic, you know, so they didn't know a lot about their faith. But I did run into this one lady, wonderful woman, and it was strange because I had never talked to someone like this before. But we started talking, and somehow the issue of confession came up, and I could tell she was a committed Catholic. And she started talking about the Eucharist. She started talking about adoration, too, which I knew nothing about. But I did know some things because my sister had just become Catholic. I didn't know a whole lot. And so I said, oh, well, you know, my sister's Catholic. And her name is Amanda Haley. And she goes, oh, we've been praying for her to become Catholic. And I said, what? You know, I was kind of uncomfortable at the time. And I remember saying, okay, all right. And she goes, yeah, we prayed for her. She was part of the Legion of Mary. So she's very committed, you know. And so I was like, oh, great, okay. And then somehow confession came up in this context. And I told her that I really had this longing to confess my sins to other people. I'd always been in small groups of men where we tried to hold each other accountable. So this was kind of a different version of it, but it was important to me. And she goes, well, you know, I've got some great examinations of conscience. And I said, why don't you? She said, I'll send you my email. And so we exchanged emails, and I didn't think much of it. So I got the examination, and even I used it in some of my small groups. So years later, one thing led to another. I'm not going to get into this because it's a whole talk in itself. And I went into the church, and they sent me to Mary Our Queen. That's where I started. And they sent me there because Father David Dye, who was an Anglican priest and came in and became a Catholic priest, was over there, and they figured this guy's kind of weird, so let's send him to one of the converts because we don't really know what to do with this guy. So they brought me in, and I just come in, I'm just totally deer in the headlights, and just I think it was like the week, and I walk. They had a barbecue. It was just some church event. It wasn't for me or anything. It was just a barbecue. And I went there, and I'm looking around and across, and I see this lady. And I'm thinking, who is that lady? I was like, oh, that's the lady from the courthouse. So I went up to her. Her name is Patty Dorito, by the way. So some of you might know her. She does a lot of things at Mary F. Queen. And then I realized, oh, yeah, that's her. And so I went up to her, and I said, It's me, it's Mark. Do you remember me? Oh, yeah, I remember you. We've been praying for you. And I said, great. Okay, that's, yeah. I didn't say great, but I was kind of okay with it, obviously, at that point. But it was just kind of funny, the whole thing. But it reminded me of the importance of confessions, why I tell that story. Because I remember my first confession was with Father Lopez. Many of you know him. What a providential thing, because he was so gentle. And for me, it was, I didn't have one of those moments where I left thinking, oh, what a weight. But I do remember one thing I thought. I had this 45 minutes of just stuff. Because I'm 40-something, you know, so I didn't know what to do, you know. And my sister gave me something, I think, to look at it. And so I'm reading through it all, and I'm thinking, wow, this is just not good, a lot of this stuff. You know, so I sat down in front of the priest, and he's just smiling. He was very gentle. And then at the end, he just, you know, granted me absolution, and then I got a little penance. I don't remember what it was. And I remember thinking, wow, that's almost too good to be true. And then even started thinking to myself, I need to get on out of here because he might change his mind. You know, so, but it was something that was powerful to me that God could be that merciful, right? And it wasn't as if God didn't know if I had never become Catholic on somehow how to reach me in his mercy. This was his plan all along. So I wanted to go to this next question. And again, you don't have to give me any feedback, but I just thought this was something that would be a good question to ask in light of what we just talked about. Does anyone struggle with the fact that it is dangerous to give this incredible power to men, in this particular case, Catholic priests, but you can look at even Protestant pastors, anybody who's in ministry, we can be, you know, abusive with power as human beings, as fallen human beings. And this can happen in the Protestant and the Catholic world. And we also know that often our spiritual leaders are much less holy and in a good place spiritually than some men and women in the parish. So does anyone struggle with the idea, or have you ever wrestled with the idea of that? Okay, anybody else? Then why do we do that? Okay. Well, one of the things that this just might be one helpful way of thinking about it is that if God couldn't work to heal us, to restore us, to teach us through sinful men, and in some cases sinful women, right, to reach us, to forgive us, to restore us, we'd be in a lot of trouble. Because first of all, we're all sinners, right? But secondly, that's the chief way that he works in our lives. And I remember this when I first came and had a conversion to back to Christianity. Well, I'd never really had a conversion when I was 32. And it was amazing. I came in the church. It was North Point Community Church. You all probably know about that church. Some of you I know have attended that church. Betsy and Amanda did. And the immediate thing I realized was, yes, the Bible was involved. Scripture was involved. God's truth was involved. But it was incarnational truth. In other words, it was a person. I had a mentor that I met. I got into a small group. I got a whole new group of friends. It had to be incarnational because I was human. So I needed that. And God worked through those people. And he worked through those people in a more profound way than any other thing. Now, it was Jesus Christ, but he was using the people, right? And he does that through every human being, if we let him. He even does it through human beings that don't want him to do it. You know, you see that in the Old Testament where Cyrus is this king of Persia. He doesn't really believe in the Jewish God, and yet he uses Cyrus to bring the Jews back out of exile. So we see that all the time. And so he can use people, and he loves to use people. So it would make sense that he would use priests in that way. And he would do it even though they are sinful and corrupt at times. I was talking to Amanda about this before. Father Dye, I don't know, does anyone know Father Dye? You know who Father is? Father Dye had this real southern accent, you know? And he used to always say to me, he's, Mark, you know, priests are pretty much interchangeable when it comes to sacraments. So if you don't like the priest, find another priest. So, in other words, if you have a bad experience in confession, or you don't feel like you can trust them, or maybe the priest is picky and seems kind of unmerciful or a little misguided, just don't go to him. And I'm serious about that, because you can. Because I'd say generally our experiences in confession, if you're Catholic and you go to confession regularly, are either okay or they're good. You know, but you can have these negative experiences. I want to tell a quick story. This is so funny. So this is at All Saints. And he wasn't a bad guy. He was a good priest. He's an older man. Sometimes the older guys are really nice and great guys, but you just don't know what they're thinking at times. You know, they've been, maybe been around too long or whatnot. But good men, and he was a good man. But it was funny because I was going to Mass with, again, they lead me through everything, Betsy and Amanda and Father Paul Moreau. I was going to go, and it was about a few months after I came into the church, and I just needed to go to confession, so I went to All Saints. And I went in, and it was an older guy, and it was so weird because I had a list. And you don't have to bring lists. Okay, well, I'll mention that. But you can write things down. And I was in that stage of writing everything down, so I'm going through my list. But after every sin, the priest would go, oh, I wouldn't do that. And he kept doing that. He kept saying it, and I'd be like, well, and then I had this happen. Oh, I wouldn't do that. And I was like, I didn't say anything, but in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I'm a sinner. I didn't plan this out. You know? But you know what? I was forgiven. And it was kind of funny. And then, of course, you know, it amounted to a story that I could use here. So it wasn't a bad thing. So now I want to talk about just a couple other things that you guys are aware of this, but I just think it's something to kind of move into. When it comes to this idea of this is the ordinary ideal, this one-on-one experience of confession, this is kind of maybe the greatest, fullest way that God can offer us his mercy through this sacrament. But there are obviously very important and human experiences of forgiveness involving confession that do not involve that. And so this is my next question was, what are the two ways that that happens for us, not only as Catholics, but in throughout the Christian world, for our Protestant sisters here? Can anyone tell me the two ways that you would experience forgiveness through the act of confession? Any ideas besides Betsy and Amanda? Anybody? Okay, well, of course, oh, go ahead. I'm sorry, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. Confetti. Yeah. That's one way. And actually, I was at a perimeter church, was my church before I converted to Catholicism. And it was a great church. I loved it. And it was so funny, too, because I think this is a sign of things to come to me. I don't know if this is me. I believe in God's providence and everything. So, but my pastor's name was Randy Pope. I thought that was funny, but anyways, maybe that was a sign, you know, right? But he, you know, there was an experience of communal confession, because it was kind of a Presbyterian tradition, so they would have a written out confession at the beginning of every, it wasn't a mass, it was a worship service, you know, on Sunday with a long sermon. Many of you have been to Protestant churches, and they do that at the Anglican church. There's confession and communal sense, but there's also, of course, the other type of what we would call private confession. Sometimes we talk about it as an examination of conscience in the Catholic context, but you can think of it more in a relational way. I think of it as just simply spending a moment with God, and this is something I challenge you to do, is make it as a discipline in your life. And it doesn't have to be every night. I do it every night because it's a part of my prayers. But don't make it mechanical, and just ask God if you can silence your heart, some people are quicker at this than others, and listen to the Holy Spirit reveal to you the ways that you received God's love this day and that you were responsive to it, where you loved others with that love. In other words, you loved others as Jesus was loving you, or you allowed him to use you in that way. And then praise him for it. So start with the positive, because he graced you to do that in that moment. And it takes a little bit of silence, a little quiet. Some of us are quicker at that than others. I tend to be chaotic in my mind, so it takes me a long time to get to that place. But then also, how did you fail to receive his love or respond to his love? And often, it's the things we miss. There were opportunities for me to love, and I missed that. And then just simply, God, forgive me for that. You can say the act of contrition if you want. That's a prayer written in the breviary, which I use. It's not the act of contrition, but it's a similar prayer. There are many prayers. You can write your own prayer. But make it relational. Make it about your relationship with Jesus Christ, right? And your relationship with his body, his church. Now, just on a note, and I think y'all probably talked about this, but we speak of communal confession, or this examine. We call it, in a Catholic context, an examine. At night, we might examine our conscience and do this privately. Obviously, for Catholics, we're called with grave sins, we would say. Another word you hear is mortal sins. We need to go to the sacrament of reconciliation to be restored to God's love and our relationship with him, but also his body, his church. And so I thought I'd just speak a moment about the distinctions, levels of sin, because in all the Christian world, we don't totally agree on that. But from a Catholic perspective, we've always believed in levels of sin, and actually it's really in the scripture. A lot of people don't know this, but 1 John 5:16. Let me read this. It says, 1 John 5:16, if anyone sees his brother committing what is not a mortal sin. Now, if you look at, I love Bible Gateway, because you get all the Bible translations. And I just leave the different translations, because sometimes it gives me a hint into a deeper meaning. If you look at other translations, it'll say a sin that leads to death. Okay, so mortal sin is a sin that leads to death. And we would say it kind of kills our relationship with God, with others. I mean, it has to be restored. It can be restored, but it needs to. And so, moving on in that verse, it says, what is not a mortal sin? He says, he will, let me start again. If anyone sees his brother committing what is not a mortal sin, he will ask, and God will give him life for those whose sin is not mortal. There is a sin which is mortal. I do not say that one is to pray for one. Okay. So, I think in that context, John is just trying to at least use that to say there's a difference. You know, and there's a difference that we need to receive in an ordinary, ideal, human way God's forgiveness and God's mercy. And we see this, you know, in the sacrament of reconciliation. There are certain types of sins that we can fall into, very serious and mortal sins, where we need that one-on-one experience. And so that's why it's more important. But that doesn't mean that if we weren't able to get to confession for some reason, that God can't meet us in his mercy if he needs to. Or if we were not able to avail the sacrament because we're not Catholic. God knows where our hearts are, and he will meet us in his mercy in that sense. And I also wanted to emphasize here that we want to see this sacrament as a gift. It's very easy to fall into this idea that the sacraments are obligations or they're things we just do, right? But really we want to see them as gifts, as a privilege. And that takes a long time to cultivate that. I can easily think of praying my prayers as an obligation. And we have to. We're wired that way as humans. But you want to move to where you see it as a privilege. And then it becomes a joy to have it as a discipline in your life. And I know y'all are talking about Richard Foster. You want to make this a discipline. It's very helpful to do that in a relational way. And I think that's something that's important to think about, that is a real discipline. And part of that discipline would be examining your conscience at the end of the day. There's some other things that can help us in a human way to experience forgiveness, which involves confession. It involves communicating or opening up about something we have done wrong. So, for example, learning to say you're sorry quick, you know, because we need to realize our sins affect others. This is something that I've struggled with for a long time. When I'll think of a sin as a private sin. Well, this is just some little thing I do in private, and it doesn't affect others, and it is private in the sense that maybe nobody knows about it except for God, so it's private in that sense. But it does matter. Even little things can affect others. So, for example, one of my things I struggle with is overeating. So, and this is kind of a joke in our family, that my mother always gets on to me about it. But what will happen to me, and I'm going to tell you, this happens to a lot of priests, whether they admit it or not. Okay, it happens, and I'm not a priest yet, but I just know we deal with, especially men do this, is we'll start out the day, we might eat some healthy things, and at some point we have a meal that's not really healthy, and then we have another snack, and we're just like, you know what, it's just the way it is today, so I'm just going to keep eating, you know, a little longer. And people are giving me this food, you know, and then I might do that for a few days, and you gain weight, and you know it's not good for you, but we kind of think of it as, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal, and who am I hurting? But, you know, my mom loves to remind me that, you know, when you don't eat right, it affects the quality of life, and then it affects the ability that you can love others. Because if we're created to be a gift to others, as Pope John Paul II says, I'm created, I come to fully know myself through a sincere giving of myself, which is love, is to love others as Jesus loves me. That's the meaning of life. And so every little thing I do to offend that love or to prevent that love affects others. So we want to learn that our private sins, our little vices and habits, and many of them are not that serious, but they're repetitive, at least they are for me, that you want to keep short accounts with God, but also learn to keep short accounts with others if it involves somebody else, where you can kind of say you're sorry. Get in the, you know, the habit of doing that, because this speaks to the issue of confession as well. And it also speaks to the two dimensions with which we look at the sacrament, which we call different names. And I'll talk about why we do that. But in the catechism that we're using, that I've been using, which is the most recent catechism, which is really, really helpful, we call it the sacrament of reconciliation. But in the history, it's also been called the sacrament of confession, and still is at times. And it's also called the sacrament of penance. Now, I'll explain why we do that. And penance can be a little bit controversial, but it's actually a beautiful idea and element that we'll talk about. But the two elements are, I need God's forgiveness directly from God, but I also need forgiveness for my brothers and sisters. I need forgiveness for those around me, right? And so, because ultimately God created the human family, in a sense, to be one family. Now, we're not. We're broken, we're divided. But ultimately, his prayer is that in a new heavens and new earth, we would be one. So my relationship with them is totally connected to my relationship with God. Relationship with God is totally connected to my relationship with them. So the idea of reconciliation involves those two dimensions. Something to keep in mind, that my sins are not just private. You know, there's more to it than that. And of course, another thing, this is just mainly for Catholics, but if you commit a sin that you know is grave or serious, it's good to commit to go to confession. Maybe logistically you can't. You're busy. You know, you can't get there right away. But God knows that you intend to do that. You know, he knows in your heart. So talk to God in that moment. Wanted to give you, too, a little bit from the catechism. Maybe you read this, but I always thought this is helpful. This was helpful for me to know this. How did we get to where we are now as far as going to a priest for confession? This is a Catholic Catechism 1447, and I'm just going to read it to you, and I think it's really, really, how are we on time? Let's see here.
Great.
Good. Okay. I've got a few more pages, though. It says that over the centuries, the concrete form in which the Church has exercised this power received from the Lord has varied considerably. During the first centuries, the reconciliation of Christians who had committed particularly grave sins after their baptism, for example, idolatry, murder, or adultery, was tied to a very rigorous discipline, according to which penitents had to do public penance for their sins, often for years. So imagine going through that nowadays. So glad things develop in the Church there, you know. And we wouldn't say that was wrong. We'd say that development is an essential change, but it's the Holy Spirit helping us to come to understand the best way to do something, because sometimes that takes a while in the Church. So it says, one was rarely admitted to a certain order of penitence. And this only happened in certain regions in lifetime for these particular sins. But during the 7th century, Irish missionaries, inspired by the Eastern monastic tradition, took to continental Europe the private practice of penance, which does not require public or prolonged completion of penitential works before reconciliation with the church. From that time on, the sacrament has been performed in secret between the penitent, or the person who comes to confession, and the priest. This new practice envisioned the possibility of repetition, and so opened the way to a regular frequenting of this sacrament, so it could become a discipline. It allowed the forgiveness of grave sins and venial sins to be integrated into one sacramental celebration, so we can experience that in one situation. In its main lines, this is the form of penance, or we could say confession or reconciliation, that the church has practiced down to our day. So that's a little brief history, but it's really interesting to look at these things because, you know, we were all one at that point. There were no different groups back when the Irish monks, missionaries did that. Why don't we just speak on the elements of confession, or we would say reconciliation or penance, because they really help you to understand, again, once these human dimensions of needing to confess my sins and needing to receive forgiveness and deal with the consequences of that in life, and why I want it as a discipline, why it's so important in my life. We want to talk about these different elements, and I was going to read a part from the catechism, but I think I could just go into each element so we don't have to go through read another quote from the catechism. But it says, first and foremost, we need to focus on this idea that it's very relational, and that I'm entering more deeply into communion with my Lord, particularly his death and resurrection. So it's very relational, and there's key elements involved. One is contrition, which we could say is also sorrow, really sorrow for sins. And I think this is very easy to understand this in a human context. We've all had people say sorry to us for something they didn't really mean they were sorry for. You know, we've seen that. And honestly, I have to admit myself, I've done that, where I've apologized. Oh yeah, sorry, you know. And I didn't really mean it, right? So we know the importance of that, right, in a human sense. We would say, from a Catholic perspective, that there are two levels of contrition. So if you're Catholic, you see these two levels in the act of contrition, right? One is what we say imperfect, right? And this is where we're just realizing that what we've done is sinful, and, you know, we may be fearing the consequences of it, maybe the spiritual consequences, but also the fact that it could cause negative consequences in our life, right, in our daily experience. You really see this with children, you know, because children, you know, so many people here obviously have had children. We've seen children, they will definitely fear the consequences. Like, you know, little Bobby knows that he did this to his sister, so now he's going to time out. You know, and he also knows that what he did wasn't good. He kind of knows, well, that's not good. But it's not perfect, but it's a start, right? So the sin was wrong and ugly, and so they're kind of sorry for it, but it's kind of focused more on the consequences. Well, church says that that's a beginning of contrition. So that's not a bad thing, but it says that perfect contrition or sorrow, which is what we want to get to, this involves loving God above all else. And this is what we want to achieve. This is just, this is not just sorrow for the consequences, but it's a sorrow that I hurt God. And you know, this kind of stings a little bit, but maybe more specifically that I added to the suffering of his son on the cross, because he died for our sins, all of our sins, not just serious sins, but all sins. And this really inspires change in our hearts. And you see this in a human context. You know, like, for example, when a man does something to hurt his spouse, or maybe cheat in adultery or something like that, and they genuinely realize what they've done to hurt their spouse, genuinely, and they're really sorry, and the spouse who's been hurt, whether it's a husband or wife, can tell, that will often allow the offended husband or wife to forgive more easily, especially if the person is a very forgiving person, they're able to do that. and they will witness that genuine sorrow. And I think that's kind of a human echo or a human analogy, husband and wife example, of how God, and the scriptures say this, I can't think of a scripture off the top of my head, but the scriptures speak to this, how God runs perfectly to the contrite heart with his mercy. So the one that is just broken over how we've offended God, he runs to that person. Think of the father running to the prodigal son. Okay, kind of like that image, that's what God gives us. Even when a person, for one reason or another, is unable to receive that forgiveness through the sacrament of confession, God sees that genuine sorrow, and he runs towards us. You know, he doesn't hold it over our heads. He doesn't beat us down. So the next element of confession that is important is the element of confession, the actual act. And I thought what the Catechism says about this part of reconciliation or the sacrament is really helpful, again, once from a human perspective. The Catechism says that the confession or disclosure of sins, even from a simply human point of view, frees us and facilitates our reconciliation with others. Through such an admission, man looks squarely at the sins he is guilty of, takes responsibility for them, and thereby opens himself again to God and to the communion of the church in order to make a new future possible. It's really a beautiful statement. And again, a human analogy, you think of a person, maybe a child or a family member that has hurt their whole family and finally comes to say, I'm sorry. And all of a sudden, even though it doesn't fix everything, all of a sudden those relationships are open again. You know, he can have a relationship with his brother and his sister, his mother, his father, just because of that beginning, that act of, I'm sorry, I did this, I shouldn't have done this. Listen to this beautiful quote from St. Jerome. I think it's St. Jerome, but it's from the Catechism, a verse. It says, for if the sick person is too ashamed to show his wound to the doctor, the medicine cannot heal what it does not know. Very powerful. You know, very powerful. So confession requires humility, you know, and especially when we confess the same sins over and over again, which often is difficult for me, I know. But the good news is the psalmist says that God, while he does bring down the proud, he only wants to humble them so that he can do what? Lift up the humble and the contrite heart, which he does. The final element I want to discuss, this is really helpful, I think, because this is the one where for our Protestant sisters here, the Protestant world, it's kind of misunderstood, and it can be misunderstood for Catholics. It's called satisfaction. And so there's different words for this. Element of satisfaction or penance. Okay, so those of you that go to the sacrament regularly, you know you receive a penance. And this speaks to the fact that when God forgives us, yes, we are totally forgiven. And we are forgiven immediately. But this does not undo the effects of sin. So part of the healing process involves doing things to remedy the disorder caused by our sins. So we all know the idea of restitution. Sometimes restitution has to be done for a wrong. We need to make amends for our sins. Now some people might struggle with it and say, well, it sounds like I'm earning God's forgiveness or love. Well, no, I'm not earning his forgiveness or love, but I am actively engaged in receiving this forgiveness. And I am seeking to heal the wounds that came from this. A good example of this in the scripture is David and Bathsheba. Many of you know the story. Nathan the prophet comes to David. David's a pretty humble man, but he really got off on the wrong track with this one. You know, and this is where he basically has Bathsheba's husband killed, makes Bathsheba his wife. And then Nathan is a prophet, and God sends to him and says, what you did was horrible. And he immediately confesses, and then it's maybe Nathan says, God has put your sins away. But he says, because you've done this, there are going to be consequences. And those consequences are punitive, and they affect the rest of his reign, actually as a king. So we don't want to be afraid of that, because God can even lift those consequences when we grow. But we're not going to get into that. That's another issue that is kind of controversial. But he could even do that. But he often doesn't, because they teach us. In our lives, they really do teach us. So a good example of that, another example would be, again, a man who commits adultery or a woman, and they're very sorry, but we know that even though they're sorry and they've done this horrible thing, maybe the woman or the man that has been offended has an incredibly forgiving heart and they forgive immediately, but that doesn't make up for what has happened. There's got to be a period of time where there's healing. And a good man or a good woman in those situations that is really sorry will want to become a better and more faithful husband and offend, and to heal, to restore that relationship. They'll never earn their spouse's forgiveness, because you can never do that. They'll never earn their spouse's acceptance and love. But what they can do is work to heal the relationship, and they need to do that. So our relationship with humans is always sacramental echo of the relationship we have with God. We need to do that as God as well. So when you go, as Catholics, you'll go to confession, you always get a penance. And usually it's very small. It used to be, too, like in the 50s and 60s, it'd be like three rosaries. Imagine that. Or like read the entire Gospel of John or something. I don't think they did that. But they would say like 300 Hail Marys. So they're a lot easier on us now. But it's important, because what does it do? It helps us, at least in some small way, to redirect our hearts to God and heal the wounds caused by our sins, which in some small way have ruptured our communion with God, at least in some small way, and our fellow man. So, let me see what time we got here. Okay, I think a couple, I'm just going to give you a couple of these things. There's a great book I want to recommend to you, and I think it's just excellent. And I was just reading through it again, and Amanda knows about it. I think she's read it. Betsy's probably read it, because she's read every book. Probably all the books I'm supposed to read this fall. She's already read them. She's given me books, but... it's called Vinnie Flynn. It's by a man named Vinnie Flynn. It's called The Seven Secrets of Confession. And I just feel like he gets to the heart of the matter. How am I to approach this intellectually? How am I to understand this sacrament so that I can really experience it in the way that God wants me to experience and be changed by it? And for those of you that are not Catholic, even how am I supposed to understand the idea of confessing my sins to God, so that I can really grow in my relationship with God? One of the things we need to do is recognize what sin ultimately is on the deepest level. Sin is when we refuse to live in a personal, loving relationship with God as his daughters or his son. Right? And listen to what Scott Hahn says about this. He says that the essence of sin is a refusal of divine sonship or daughtership, we could say. It's just refusing in that moment, right? So it really brings it home to the heart of what confession is. It's really going to our Father and saying, I'm sorry, I did it again. Or maybe I can't believe I did that, I've never done that. But the good news is that God, we change, and we're often fickle. Sometimes we're kinder, and we fall away, and God never changes. His love is always available. I think the Pope says, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, it's like, God never gets tired of forgiving. We just get tired of asking, right? He always is ready to forgive in that moment. There may be consequences, but yes, he's ready to forgive. Another thing to consider with confession, and again, you can ask God for this when you have these personal confessions, but the sacrament is so beautiful because it really gives this, and this is part of it. He doesn't just want to forgive us. He wants to heal us. He wants to strengthen us and make us more loving people towards him and others. And I can tell you, I haven't had these lights out moments in confession. But what I have experienced is that when I go to confession, and I struggle with many things, just being an ordinary, broken, sinful human being, is that I will leave there with new strength. A new strength and a new vigor, at least for a few days. At least for a few days, where I can turn away easily. I can be kinder. I can be more loving. That's the power of making this a discipline. Scott Hahn talks about, not in this book, but he talks about how when he goes to confession weekly, okay, so he makes it a weekly discipline, he's kinder to his kids, he's kinder to his wife, he's more gentle. So I think this is something that has to be cultivated. It doesn't happen overnight, and sometimes there's things in our lives that aren't our fault, wounds, scars, things we have to deal with, things that have been done to us, things we've done to ourselves, that block the experience of confession. Maybe we had bad experiences with priests, too. So, but again, we might have to search for another priest in that way. Another element of doing this is focus on how you hurt God. So make it personal. What's the deeper sin? Here's two questions to ask that can help. To what extent have I wounded the love God put inside me? Kind of a deep question. And, you know, don't let it weigh you down or make you feel guilty. Just recognize that God's an incredible God of love and mercy, and you can be vulnerable with it. He wants you to be vulnerable and say, I struggle with this, Lord. I need help. To what degree have I separated myself from the right relationship with God? So then it's not about, like, I sinned, that's a sin. Okay, it says it in the book. Here's this, that might be a mortal sin. Yeah, because it says it right here. Okay, I'm going to go over here and I just do the confession. It's just much more relational that way. Benny Flynn really speaks to that. Then two more things, and I'll be done. I know I went a little long, but it says, see confession as a personal encounter with Christ. So we would say that the priest, in a very special way, is used by Christ and represents Christ, but that he's not Christ in the sense that, you know, Jesus of Nazareth. But there is a special way in that he represents Christ. And it's a deeply personal moment, but it's not just an encounter with, in a general sense, Christ. More specifically, I would say, and I think we can look at it this way, it's an encounter with the crucified Lord. The crucified and risen Lord. The paschal mystery, we say, is his death and resurrection. A powerful image is the thief on the cross, which I think in the Catholic tradition is a saint. Is it Saint Dismas? Saint Dismas, you know, so hanging on the cross, saying, you know, think of you, think of me, God, when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus, with that gentle, loving, I mean, he's dying, says, you know, today you will enter me, you know, be with paradise. I mean, make it like that, I think, that it is the crucified Lord. And listen to what this, I'll end with this quote, Saint Faustina. She says this, for those of you who are not Catholic, this is a Catholic saint from Poland in the last century. An amazing woman, if you ever want to read about somebody. But she had these private revelations where she believed God spoke to her, and the church has confirmed that not that it's like divine revelation, but we can accept the fact that she had a very special relationship with the Lord. And he said this to her. He said, when you go to confession, to this fountain of my mercy, the blood and water which came forth from my heart, it's like the Sacred Heart of Christ. We know the spear going in, blood and water flowing out. That was sacramental. It was going to say, he wanted to say something to us through that. That it flows down upon your soul and ennobles it. Beautiful. Beautiful. So we believe this because Christ and all he is, his death and resurrection, transcends time. And in an encounter in the confessional with the priest, those things can be made present. And that takes faith. Believe me, I know. And I know in a Protestant tradition, they don't see it that way. But that's just such a beautiful way of understanding what I'm doing, is putting on the eyes of faith to see this sacrament. So that's it. So any questions? I don't know if I have any. Questions now? We got 5 minutes, I guess.
All right, Mark. Okay. Right here. Don't go anywhere. It's time for what I call the big reveal. So here's the big reveal. Privately, Amanda and I have been referring to Mark behind his back and sometimes to his face as brother father. And the reason why, and I can't even call him Mark. Like, even when I saw him today, I said, brother father, how are you? He's Amanda's brother, and we've always thought he would make a great father, a priest father. Can't you tell by his demeanor? Mm-hmm. He's very priestly already. He's not scheduled to be ordained until June 1st. But we would, when before he was even Catholic, we started calling him brother father behind his back. And I started a file on my computer of things I wanted to give him to read to try to convince him to become Catholic, because we thought ultimately he probably is going to be a priest. So you can imagine how Amanda and I feel seeing him. He's almost like my little brother, too, because we're very close, and I don't have a brother. I've always wanted one. He's it. But can you imagine how we're feeling watching this process of him becoming the second part of brother father, the father that's going to be coming up soon. So we're both so proud.
And afterwards, it might have to be father brother.
Father brother, we may have to flip it. That's right.
And I didn't always like that. I was at the other seminary, and all of a sudden I'd get an email, and then it would say at the end of the email something like, blessings to you, brother. We have like a slash between the brother
anyway. Well, man and I were always working on people, as y'all know. But anyway, so it's just amazing to have him at this point in his journey and to be able to speak so eloquently about this. So now it's no longer private. Brother Father, this is Brother Father, who will, in God's grace and timing, be Father Mark White on June 1st, and we're just so, so grateful for you to have been here, to really given us your insight.
Blessing.
We're so proud of you, and we'll be praying for him for the remainder of his seminary experience, and look forward to your ordination on June 1st. Thank you so much. Mark is such a